Thank you, Fred.
Let's get wired up here. That thing doesn't want to stay over there, does it? This morning, that dick can stay down there. But tell you what, since we're light humored this morning, let me start with this, which means I got an email. It says, I do want this out of the way. That thing will stay out there, I hope. Any rate, says it's not going to. It says the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning, a good ending, and have the two as close together as possible. That ain't happening today. I got too much for that. Matter of fact, I have 9 pages, but it's big print. Now, let me tell you how this got started. Pastor Dennis and I had a... Scott, go ahead. All right, that's fine. I should have known that. Pastor Dennis and I were having a discussion one day. I was telling him about how the Monday night Bible study was going, and it's going great. It's a great time. And it's open to anybody that wants to join that thing. But we'd been in John for months and months and months, especially chapter 3 had been speaking to me, especially where the Holy Spirit says he works like, goes like the wind. The wind blows, you can't see it, but you know it's there. There's evidence of it. Likewise with the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, I can never think on those kind of thoughts without thinking about Gehazi. He's a young man who was Elijah's servant. And the story of how his eyes were opened says Gehazi only saw in the flesh. He didn't see, don't worry about those things. He didn't see in the spirit realm. But God opened his eyes. In 2 Kings 15, it says, now this is all from the New Living Translation. But in 2 Kings 15 says, when the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went out, outside there were troops, horses and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Always makes me wonder, what would we see? What would it be like if our eyes were open like that? We saw into the spirit realm. What would happen to us? And that brings us to this morning's sermon. This is the Spirit at Work, or the Works of the Spirit. A subtitle, something like this. Have you ever considered what we're born into? It comes from John chapter 3. We'll start with, well, let me just start here. It says, be very blunt. We're born into sin. Not originally, but after Adam's fall, after Adam's sin, all are born into sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And it wasn't supposed to be this way. The original plan was for man to live eternally before God, having fellowship with him, knowing him personally, enjoying him. You've probably heard this question asked before. Matter of fact, I've asked it up here a couple of times. What's the chief end of man? That comes from the first question out of the Westminster Catechism. And that answer, know God, it's a short version, says know God and enjoy him forever. But let's do a quick review. As you remember, God made all creation, all that there is, the stars, the suns, the moons, the heavens, the earth, the galaxies, all that's in existence he made, including our planet, plants and animals. But he determined that something was lacking. So he took dust from the earth and created Adam. And later he decided that Adam didn't have an appropriate or proper helper or mate, so he made Eve. But he not only created Adam, he breathed life into his body. Amen. That was a piece of dust laying there. He breathed life into that. God's breath. That was the eternal spirit, God's spirit. Our body is flesh, not eternal. Our mind, flesh. It thinks, reasons, and do all those things it can observe and wonder, but it's not eternal. Our spirit is what's eternal. It's from God. The Lord's aim was fellowship with man. He loved his creation, all of it. But eternity was in the spirit. the life he breathed into the man and the woman. But Adam sinned, and fellowship was broken forever. Sin, which wasn't before, came. The curse came, death came, and it came with broken fellowship, separation from God. Separation and that lost or empty place inside resulted. I want to look at how things got this way. And all things that was sin, or all the things associated with sin, created? Did it exist before Adam? If it did, what was it doing? It appears Satan was around before Adam. Scripture will bear that out. And that Satan, or Lucifer, was created as part of God's creation, was meant to be part of God's kingdom for all eternity, like everything else he created. But Lucifer got greedy, was selfish. He saw himself as higher than God. He couldn't control himself and conspired to overthrow God. Now, that just sounds crazy to me. The created trying to overthrow the creator, the one that made him. My mind has a hard time trying to grasp that. But he participated in rebellion and took about a third of all the host of angels with him. Now, scripture says there's myriads upon myriads upon myriads upon myriads, which means millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of angels. And that Lucifer had authority over about a third of them and influenced them to join him in that rebellion. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 says this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning." That's a high and lofty title that he had. He must have been something. "But you've been thrown down to the earth. You who destroyed the nations of the world, for you said to yourself, I will ascend to the heaven. I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountains of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High God." Now, he was lofty. His ideas were high. But he couldn't get above God, could he? He said, "I'll be like the Most High God." At any rate, God cast him out of heaven, judged him, and sent him to his present realm, which is the prince of the power of the air. That's his title. His realm is above the earth, the air, but below God in the heavenlies. And since his fall or judgment, he wants only to kill, to maim, destroy, and cause all the trouble he can. He's doomed to the pit, doomed to hell, and doomed to eternal separation from God. And he wants to take all with him that he can to that final judgment day. But until that day, his only purpose is to keep man from knowing God, to keep us from having a relationship with God, and if we do, somehow perverting that relationship. Job 1 sheds some light on this. It says, "One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before God, the Lord, and the accuser," another name for him, the accuser. "The accuser came with them. 'Where have you come from?' the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered, 'I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil.' And Satan replied to him, 'Yeah, but Job has good reason to fear God. You always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out your hand and take away all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.'" God says, "Okay, test him. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." Satan and his henchmen roam the earth back and forth in it, looking for someone to destroy any way they can. You've heard the term "misery loves company"? That's mile, for Satan wants to only literally kill, destroy everything that he can to cause all of God's creation to come under complete destruction. Not a very good picture. The trouble is, we just don't see this. People don't see this. Satan blinds those that have no knowledge of God. That's what we're up against before we come to know God and have him in our lives. But God's grace was on the man Adam and on Eve. And although communion with God was broken, in relationship, the way God intended was forfeited. God in his goodness helped them. He covered them with a covering of skin. An animal had to die. Animal had to die. A sacrifice had to be made to cover man's sin. Blood had to be shed. The innocent had to die for the guilty. Blood shed. We can sum all this up by saying we're born into sin. We're influenced by lies, deception, and evil desires while being accused by Satan, our accuser. If we had our eyes open like Gehazi, and we're able to see into the spirit realm and see all that was around us and influencing us, it may be more than we could ever bear, more than we could deal with. Bottom line is, we do indeed need a Savior. But God, how many times you read that in the scripture? But God, that's a great start to any sentence. But God, in his mercy, had other plans. A better sacrifice was coming that would change the whole world. At the right time, or the appointed time, God did indeed give the world a Savior in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Lord. His death on a cross was a supreme sacrifice that paid the penalty for all our sins. God provided a way to come to know him and his mercy. And not only did he provide the way, he calls us and grants us ability to have our eyes open to the truth, his truth and understanding. Now, how does this happen? Leads us right into John chapter 3. John 3 starts with a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus, where Nicodemus comes to him at night and says to him, well, he begins to explain how he sees that Jesus is a man sent from God, that he's from God, and he understands this. He talks about miracles and signs and all those things being performed. But Jesus goes straight to the point and says, I assure you, unless you're born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is all tripped up over this statement. He just can't deal with it. It says, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? First of all, that's natural thinking. Worldly thinking. Thinking that does not understand spiritual things. We think this way because we have natural eyes. And we see naturally or sensually. We need help. Jesus replies in verse 5, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water or natural birth and the Spirit. Now, born of the Spirit would mean being born of the life-giving Spirit of God that was breathed into Adam, that Spirit. The life-giving, life-changing Holy Spirit that entered those that call on the Lord's name and are saved and then can enter into God's kingdom. Our first birth was in the natural. It was corrupt and shaped by sin. We're shaped by iniquity, which makes it necessary that our nature be changed. So we must be made new. New creatures, born of the Spirit. Birth is the beginning of life, to be born again, to begin to live life anew. Jesus continues in verse 6. Humans can reproduce only human life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. That's the key. The key to all of this. The Holy Spirit does all the work. Matthew Henry in his commentary says this. When we're chosen, another key word, chosen. And who does the choosing? The Holy Spirit. Doing all the work. But when we're chosen and made into new creatures, it signifies a most remarkable change of state and character in us. We must be entirely different from what we were before. This birth is from heaven, and its tendency is toward heaven. That means something is done in us, for us, which we cannot do for ourselves. Again, the Holy Spirit does all the work. He prepares us to hear his message of salvation. He sends someone to present the gospel, the good news about Jesus as a way to God. He calls us to repentance and forgiveness of sin, and he saves us by grace through the knowledge of Jesus, our Savior. All we have to do is respond. He gives birth to spiritual life. Remember, you read it, some sow, some water, some tend, some reap. But it's the work of the Spirit that's doing this, getting us to respond to His call. Jesus continues in verse 7, so don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Now here's where I'm just so reminded of God's grace and mercy. Prior to the Spirit's call on our life, we're just so completely lost, having no relationship with God, no understanding of Him or His purpose. We're just blind to it. We live however we want to, and we dishonor the Lord living this way because we're so lost. But God, there it is again. But God is a redeemer. Could you cue up the video? It says, but God is a redeemer. I want to show you a quick clip. Joe versus a volcano, very old movie. Story of a young man drifting aimlessly with no hope. But he's reminded of the greatness of God. This clip shows how God presents Himself and intervenes in our lives. That was a silly movie, but a great scene in it. But God, the Redeemer, in His mercy says, I want this one, and I want that one. I want you. I want you. God does that. Matthew, including Tom Hanks in a silly movie, but that takes my breath away every time I see that scene. God does work. Matthew Henry continued with this. The wind blows where it wants to and God directs it. The Spirit influences where and when, on whom, and in what measure and degree He pleases. Though the causes are hidden, the effects are plain when the soul is brought to mourn for sin and to breathe after Christ. We didn't deserve it at all, but grace and mercy were extended to us and a Savior was revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. We were saved by God from eternal death and eternal separation from Him. We all have our own testimony of how that happened in our lives. Mine's simply that God overtook me at a time when I wasn't looking for Him, had no particular desire for God, didn't want to know about Him especially. He simply overtook my life. That clip always reminds me of that. That's a sad commentary on my part, but the fact is God just did that. He rolled over me, and it was all-consuming. As in an all-consuming, burning desire in here to know Him and want to know Him more. I just can't explain that. That's much like Jesus when he commented to Nicodemus earlier that we read about. It says, can't explain it, but it's hard to explain how the Spirit overtakes and changes us when we're born again. We simply need to respond to God's call and receive God's gift of salvation prompted by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, Nicodemus still doesn't get it. It says, how are these things possible? Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish teacher, yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and what we have seen, and you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? No one's ever gone into heaven, ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. That's another key statement. And as Moses lifted up a bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. That's where all this is headed, eternal life. Remember the catechism question? The answer? To know God, enjoy him forever and ever in eternity. For God so loved the world, and he loved it so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And there's just so much to comment about that verse. Probably the most known, most quoted scripture from or place in all scripture. But first of all, I think about God's love. God loves us. God loves you. God loves all men enough that it's conditional. That. He made his own condition. He didn't have to do this. Because of our sin and fallen nature, he could have wiped us all out and said, I'm done with that stuff, and started over. But he set a condition for himself. He sent his own Son to be born a man, present the gospel, and become that supreme sacrifice to die for all the sins of men. His love for us was enough to die for us that. Conditional again, but this time conditional on man, that whoever believes this could have eternal life, could live eternally before him. In answering the Holy Spirit's call on your life, we can believe and trust that Jesus is God's Son, God's way to his kingdom, God's Savior for all mankind, and live forever with him. What an expression of love. He loved me enough to die for me. He loved you enough to die for you. But there's something I wonder about when I read John 3:16. It's a familiar verse. I don't know, Dave mentioned something about familiarity with Scripture. Somebody did a while ago. But do we know this? Or do we, to me it's hard to explain, do we only know it in our knower, or do we live it? Is it here? Do we live John 3:16? Do we thank God often for his grace and mercy in our lives? Do we bless his name every time we get out of bed in the morning, put our feet on the floor, bless the Lord for this day, you give me a new day? Do we constantly bless him for our marriages, for our families, our jobs, our health, our relationships in the church, our relationships in the natural with our families? We could go on and on with that question. Do we daily rely on his grace to live changed lives while we're on this earth? Or do we find ourselves, and I do often, living in a routine of getting up, going to work, going here, going there, running here, groceries, this, that, the other thing, living in a routine, going to meetings, going to whatever the kids are involved in our own strength, in our own understanding, without concern for what the Holy Spirit might be saying about each and every one of those things at any particular moment. Should I go here or go there? That's much I think of. You know, I think about those kind of things. Do I live my life the way God called me to? Do I bless his name? God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. The Lord not only wants our eternal spirit to be saved, he wants all areas of our lives to be saved. Our daily routines, those things we take for granted, that can be saved also. In closing, let me say this. I'm just always amazed at how sovereign and far-reaching the thoughts of God are, how he cares to provide all that he does for you, for me, how large his thoughts are. That clip makes me think of that, that big moon coming up. How large our God is. And it makes me think how much I owe him for my very life, and we all do. When I think on these kind of things, the prophets come to mind. I love the Old Testament. I love hearing men prophesy about our God because they're God's thoughts imparted to those men. I'll close with this. It just makes me think how big our God is, how his nature is, how he thinks, those kind of things. But Ezekiel 36, some select verses out of there, and we'll close with this, where God says, "I swear with uplifted hand." He doesn't think, "I just said it. I swear with an uplifted hand. I mean." He says another place, "I take a solemn oath." Another verse. "And I give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you." Another, "I'm bringing you back, not because you deserve it. I'm doing it to protect my holy name." The last one, "I was concerned for my holy name." Scripture tells me our God's a faithful God, faithful to his word. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's a covenant-extending God. He is like that. He is big, he is awesome, and he is great. He'll do this. He is a faithful God. He's faithful to his word, and will call and will have a people who will be his own. The work of his Holy Spirit will accomplish this. Fred, would you make your way up? I just thought of the song we sang earlier. It says, "Here in my presence, we are undone." I feel that way when I think on these kind of thoughts. Now, I close with that. Fred will end this with the announcements and things in church business that needs to go on. But if anywhere in any of this, the Lord's speaking to you about any of this kind of thing, the Holy Spirit's moving, would you please respond? Don't delay. I'll tell you what, there will be announcements, but if anybody's moved by any of this, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, you need to be prayed for about anything, would you just come over here and there'll be some brothers and sisters over there that'll pray for you. Fred, that's it.
Thank you so much.